Help us with the word. Lord Jesus, Lord, we are sensitive this morning to the things of the Spirit. We are sensitive, Jesus, to what the prophets are saying. We believe them. You said, believe my prophets and you shall prosper. And Lord, we believe the spirit of prophecy this morning. And Lord, what we've heard sounds to us like God. And so we do not pass it as something that happened during the service, but we listen to what is being said, and we take stock of what is being said, and we search our hearts, Lord, and we say, how can I run better, stronger, or is my head filled this morning with what I'm going to do in the flesh? We need your help, Jesus. We can't live in an affluent society with near perfect weather and in health and our family secure and not grow cold, because that's what we do, Lord. That's what we do. Unless we're continually in hot water, Lord, we just quit praying with earnestness and we drift and we don't find time for prayer or for the word. And the thing becomes as a lovely song. And Lord, we know that that is not what God is saying. We are not in the paradise yet. We are not in the millennium yet. But we are in a time of immense danger and deception and subtlety and snare, in which our nation is being subjected to immorality, because the churches are immorality, because the doctrine is false and deceiving and spurious and simple and wrong. And we need help, God. All of us who minister your word need help. All of your people need help, because the nation takes its cue from the church. And so the church without righteousness, we have a nation without righteousness. And God, we're not ignorant, foolish, stupid people that we weigh by what we see and can't see past our nose. But Lord, you have given us spiritual eyes that we can see. And we know, Lord, that every sin in America, every sin in every church, every idle word shall be brought up into account. And grace will not do a thing about it. Because how deceived we are, Lord. And we cry for your help and mercy and wisdom and guidance and eye salve, that our eyes may be anointed, Lord, that we may hear, that we may have gold tried in the fire instead of money. Jesus, we don't despair this morning, but we cry unto you, God, help us as you've helped people in former times. Send your wonderful presence that draws men and women to total consecration. If persecution is necessary to get us moving, send it. And whatever else is necessary, Lord, send it. But in any case, do not let us lose your face, your presence, for we regard it above our necessary food. Oh, you're wonderful, Lord. Help us on this day to speak truth and to hear truth. And we'll be careful to lift up the name of Jesus, who is the center of the prime energies of our lives. Thank you, Jesus. We know you'll help us today, Lord, through your grace. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to Psalms 91. And we'll read this psalm. We'll read this psalm. It's only 16 verses. And it's good. In England in World War II, they used to keep this very much at hand, have it under their pillow at night during the bombing and so on. Many a GI in World War II carried this. I had a little New Testament, even though someone gave me, I wasn't even a Christian, carried it right here in my pocket, over my heart, the New Testament, 91st Psalm in it, a metal cover. Praise the Lord. Psalm 91. And here we go. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And I want to use the New American Standard this morning with some parts that seemed a little clearer. Notice the wonderful promises in the psalm. How wonderful. And in the days of trouble which are coming, I hope that many times that these will come to your mind. One thing, and you'll hear me allude from time to time to things, I'm writing a series now, a little series called It Is Time for a Reformation of Evangelical Christian Theology. And so a lot of these things are in my mind which are being taught. And one of them, of course, is that the Holy Spirit will be taken to heaven soon. And you see how this throws people off. The Holy Spirit will never be taken from the earth. There is no scripture for that. And furthermore, the promises of God will hold throughout the tribulation. Amen. Praise the Lord. See, people have the idea, once the great tribulation, God isn't here, the Bible isn't here, the Holy Spirit is not here. That's not true. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It's a good thing, too, because I think Uganda has already gone through the Great Tribulation, and Armenia went through it before them, and people today are going through the Great Tribulation. Such blind teaching. When the tribulation is at its height and Antichrist sits in the mercy seat of God between the wings of the cherubim, these verses will hold true. Praise the Lord. And no matter what happens, earthquake, war, anything, when you meet the conditions. Now, there's a lot of promises here, but they are all based upon conditions. The promises of God are always conditional. Salvation itself is conditional. You remember in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, it says, we are made partakers of Christ if we do such and such. That word if makes salvation itself conditional. God does his part. Salvation always is an opportunity. And the 91st Psalm is not an assurance upon everybody that God loves. It is an opportunity for us to have protection in the time of trouble, provided we do what God has said. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yes. It's not just dumped out on you. It's an opportunity. Salvation always is an opportunity. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, and we think immediately of John 15, he who abides in me. And Audrey was telling me that Weymouth says that abide, he uses the word continues, and I like that. He who continues in me. Christianity is not a case of professing a statement of doctrinal faith in Jesus and then business as usual. It is not that. You have to continue in Christ. How often? Daily. 24 hours every day. What does it mean to continue in Christ? What does it mean to be in the shelter of God? It means that we learn to pray without ceasing. You cannot make decisions outside of prayer and live your life under the pressure of a corporate life or, or the military life or whatever, school life, with God somewhere in the background, keep making all these decisions, doing all these things, and say you're abiding in Christ. You're not abiding in Christ. If you're abiding in Christ, you're praying without ceasing. Your whole life is geared toward Jesus. It's Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noon, and Jesus at night. You are a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Your life has been on Him, and not Sunday business, one-tenth of your money, one-seventh of your time. That's Old Testament. New Testament is a living sacrifice. God never in the Old Testament, that I know of, well, I'm sure He didn't, ever asked anyone to present his body as a living sacrifice. That's why he who is least in the kingdom is greater than the greatest of the prophets. The demands upon the Christian are far greater than at any other time, and so are our opportunities. Grace is being treated today as though Christianity was much less demanding. It was a special thing given to us to take us up to heaven. Totally false. Christianity is the most demanding covenant that God has ever made with man. He never said to Abraham or Elijah or Job or anyone else, present your body a living sacrifice. Never. That is reserved for the new covenant. It is the most demanding covenant. Your body, a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice unto God. Every decision, every thought, every ambition brought under that one thing, is this pleasing to Jesus? That's what it means to abide in Christ. Nothing less. And it's hard for us because the contemporary standards are so low. They're out of plumb. The thing is out of plumb. It's not right. Normal Christianity is to take your life and put it at the Master's feet, like that woman took the alabaster vase and broke it on Jesus' head, and people began complaining and mumbling. Immediately the money motive was there. This might have been sold. Jesus didn't consider it a waste. He said, wherever this gospel shall be preached, this shall be said that this woman has done. True values, true perspective, a year's wages, an annual wages, broken on Jesus' head. Would you spend a year's wages like that? Some thing, spur-of-the-moment thing, because you love Jesus? Say, oh, this might have been sold. Oh, what could I do? We're all bowed down with the God of money. This woman saw truly. Her perspective was correct. She was facing the living God, and He's worthy of a year's wages, that it should be broken on His head, and the perfume running down over His garments and on His feet and onto the floor. And all the ones grumbling because we cannot see divinity when it's among us. That's what's happening to us. The latter rain is here. The heavens are open. You can have what you want from God. But there's other things pressing. Opportunities, money, interest. Buy this, sell this, do this. And it's robbing us in our hour of opportunity. Praise the Lord. We're not running with a lion on our tail. We're running like the horse runs before he sees the lion. When he says, I'm doing my best. Huh? Come on. The prayer this morning was that God would send us enough fire and enough spirit to stand up under the rebuke of God. Praise the Lord. Now come on, you can do it, but you'll have to take hold, and don't blame me. I'm only a messenger boy. It's not my fault. I'm only telling you what I think God has put on my heart for you. Praise the Lord. And He who dwells, you have to live there. You have to continue there. You can't come into it on Sunday or once in your lifetime or two or three times. You have to live your decision, your business. Every time you sign a contract, everything you do, you put your pencil on the paper. You wash the dish. You wash it in the name of the Lord. Christ is there at all times. I have set the Lord before me. That's what it means. This is the condition of the 91st Psalm. He who dwells in the shelter. I like the King James, the secret place. Because you have to seek the Lord. You have to seek Him in the day that you seek me with all your heart. Pete began swimming with all his heart. He didn't know that, but before he wasn't swimming with all his heart. Then he started swimming with all his heart. That's when you find God. And God will be found of you. You don't have to have people come and tell you what to do or anything else. We wouldn't need nearly as much counsel if we would seek God. Come on. This counseling thing is getting to be a weakening thing in the church. And it'll open you up to a lawsuit. While I'm on that, because that's happening today, I'm insured against it because that's so prevalent. But while I'm on that subject, yes, there are opportunities before people today. There's opportunities to go to college, opportunities to make money, and so on. Now look, don't be too quick to counsel people.
Because I've had people call me up and say, well, so-and-so counseled me this way, and so-and-so counseled me that way. Look, you become responsible. If you don't know, keep your mouth shut. Don't tell people. Because you see, when you tell them, you may be telling them what God would have you do in that circumstance. And all you do is bring them into bondage. Don't tell them something that you think is true. Just say, I'm not sure, I'll pray about it. Why don't we pray together? The Scripture says, commit your way unto the Lord. Trust in Him. He shall direct your paths. Sometimes God has a wonderful, joyous thing for someone that He wants to bring them into. And they go to you for counsel, and the Lord is telling you, fast and pray and seek the Lord. So what do you say to them? No, God doesn't want that for you. He wants you to fast and pray and seek the Lord. See how we do? So don't do that. You can say, you can share with them. But I think even better than that, for the person, any person in the room, from the newest Christian to the oldest, the Bible says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And don't give uninvited counsel. This is happening in the church. People aren't asking for it. Others are coming up and giving them a word or laying stuff. You're just bringing people into bondage. Don't do it. If they don't ask for it, say nothing. Huh? How many know that's good advice? If people don't ask for advice, don't give it. Praise the Lord. I'm giving advice up here because that's my job. But if people don't ask for advice, don't give it. Just wait till they come and say, can you help? And then pray with them, because God may be leading them. You, right now, you may be on the grinder, but God may be opening up something wonderful for them. So we have to be careful to sort out our own feelings and everything. And so it's best, I think, if we keep it to a minimum and seek the Lord. Don't seek people. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Praise the Lord. You get further. It's harder because people are visible and He's invisible. But He will be found of you. Will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That is, when you're crying unto God, He puts His protection over you. You live under the protection of God. People, demons, angels cannot get at you because you're under the shadow of God. But the more we pray, the more that is true. And that's why I encourage prayer. You know, a church can have every good thing. It can have a perfect music program. It can be as sound as a rock in theology. It can be just fine and have good, clean, intelligent, wholesome people and do all the right things and not have the presence of God. That's right. To have the presence of God, you have to have three things. You have to have holiness, because God will not dwell where there is uncleanness. You have to have obedience, because God will not dwell with a disobedient people, even though they're holy. We must be doing what God says. If God is saying to do so and so, we must not be doing something else. We must find the Lord's will and do it. And thirdly, we must pray. And any church that will be holy, the people holy, that will be obedient to God, do exactly what He says. Don't add or subtract to it. Don't get all into building programs and committee meetings and everything with 8 million plans. Find out what God wants and do it. Because His will for one church may not be the will for another church. So we find out what God wants, we live a holy life, and we pray, pray, pray. We'll have the awe of God. But if one of those three is lacking, you will not have that shadow, that awe of God's presence. Many times we get far too horizontal and we forget. We're so happy in our horizontal relationships, we forget Jesus isn't among us. We went on 3 days' journey and they find out, well, Jesus isn't here among the relatives. No, He isn't here among the relatives. He's back in the temple of God. He says, I must be about my Father's business. Praise the Lord. So we need to cultivate the presence of God in our individual lives. And when we do, when we come together, people walk in and they'll say, well, the awe of God is here. The presence of God is in this church. And people know that, saved and unsaved, recognize that. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, and we're going to need this in the days to come. Today we do not see the need for it unless it is our child that happens to be hit with some dreadful plague, herpes or AIDS or something else, or one of our relatives that develops leukemia or some other horrible thing. Then we begin to cry. But God is so good to us, and we escape so many things that we pay Him back by laxness. As soon as the heat is off, like I think the Lord told me about the earthquake, thus people will simply begin to strive with all their might to regain their life as it was. I think that's true, don't you? They won't say, oh, this is a message from the Lord. Now I'm going to do what I always should have. No, we'll just say, well, let's see, I've got to get my place back in order and everything. I've got to regain my former way of life. It's just human nature. We have to have something besides some kind of calamity if we're going to serve God. And you know, if we have a heart to serve God, we could serve Him today in the midst of affluence and comfort. But it takes enormous character. Enormous character. Because so many things are telling us you don't need to pray that hard. There's no trouble. Praise the Lord. It takes enormous character. But we can do it. He's our fortress because we have an enemy. We don't see Him. He's invisible like Christ. But He never slumbers. He is always watching for that weakness. That's why it's not good to laugh too loud or too long. Don't go to a place and get carried away. We always must be sober. Because it is in that time when we abandon our guard. Now, we have a good humor. But I think it's a good idea to pray while you're laughing. Huh? Don't ever abandon yourself, because it'll be just that time that the devil he's watching. Believe me, he goes about as a roaring lion. It's no myth. He is real. And he's personal like Jesus. And he knows your profile. He knows exactly where your strengths and weaknesses are. And he's constantly plotting. I'm not paranoid. This is a biblical fact. He's constantly plotting your destruction. And his tactic in America is to give you the impression the world is your friend. In other countries, he scares them with hideous looking demons. And this country, he does it with ease. Gives you the feeling, oh, the world's okay, everything's okay, business as usual. I'm okay, you're okay. That's his tactic in America. It's not that tactic in Africa. My God, in whom I trust. Now, we say that God in whom we trust. It's like someone said, you know, you think you trust a rope till you're hanging from it from the 20th floor of a building and you're hanging over the pavement. Then you find out if you trust the rope. And it's one thing to say, I trust God, but it's another thing to get in the place where an awful lot hangs on that. Praise the Lord. But as we come into calamities, God teaches us to trust. We put our trust in God. We do not try to save ourselves or trust in the government or money or anything else. We trust God. God in the day of calamity that's coming. Hallelujah. I'm on... Let's say that together, verse 2. Let's say that together in the King James. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Say that last clause with me again. In Him will I trust. Praise the Lord. Remember that in the days to come. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper. Now, I suppose many of you have seen, at least you've seen a bear trap, or a mouse trap, or a rat trap, or something like that. A snare, maybe a lot of us have not seen a snare woven from cord or vines or whatever. But this is what it's talking about here, a snare laid for you on a path where you walk along and all of a sudden your feet are over your head. Now, God, that Satan is constantly laying snares for us. And they're concealed, of course. Now, that is why Jesus said, when you pray, lead me not into temptation. Now, doesn't that strike you as a funny prayer? Mary, doesn't that strike you funny? Why, we should pray to God, don't lead me into temptation. Now, think about that. Isn't that peculiar? That doesn't sound like any prayer we should have to pray to God. Why should God lead us into temptation? Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Now, when we're wise, we pray that prayer constantly, and we are in prayer constantly, so that we just sometimes at our place of greatest victory, the next step is into a snare. And if you're not alert, see, you think, oh boy, and wham, and your feet are over your head. And that is because it works like this. As we go along on our path, we keep coming to forks in the road. They go like this. Go along, there's another fork in the road. And we cannot tell which is the right one.
Very difficult to tell. And this happens to us frequently. I think right now, many of us, that was in the prophecy. See, there's doors before you. There's openings. And what happens is this. Every time you come to a fork, you cannot see the end, there will come right here a temptation. Now, God could very easily prevent that from happening. But He doesn't. He uses it to test our hearts and so that He will have a bride without spot or wrinkle. Now, this happens when you're first saved. I remember I had been saved about 2 weeks. Here comes an elder out of the city. It was out of Honolulu. I was in Schofield Barracks near Pearl. And here came an elder from a cult. This is a real cult, one of the Christian cults. And he was very convincing. And he convinced me of certain behaviors. And they drew me into terrible bondage. But his reasoning was theological. I had little knowledge of the Scripture, and I could not see where the man was wrong. And I had a good friend who was a biblical, devout, wonderful member of the Navigators. But I gave him this elder's reasoning. And this man, friend of mine was so provoked, this evangelical, he says, "I don't care what the Bible says, it's wrong." That was something for him, a man who lived by the Bible. Well, he didn't mean that literally. He just knew that it was wrong because he was experienced. And he went into such a burden for me, he got sick. And finally my aunt, had an aunt living in Connecticut, and she sent me a copy of The Robe by Lloyd Douglas, which had just come out. And somehow, when I was reading that story, there was an illustration in there that happened, and it clicked in my spirit. This is a bunch of nonsense. And I threw the whole thing out. But the point is, I knew it was wrong. I didn't know from the Scripture, but I knew that cult was wrong, and I had nothing more to do with it. But the point is, you see, that God allowed that to happen to me when I was a defenseless lamb. And you may have noticed in your experience, you'll witness to somebody and they'll get saved, and right away here comes somebody from a cult or another job, a transfer out of town, something. You ever notice that? And boy, just at the wrong time. Now, God lets that happen to us many times in our Christian experience, especially when we're coming to a fork in the road where one leads to a lagoon and the other one leads to glory. In this way, God keeps sifting His church. And that's why we pray every day, "Lord, don't let me make the wrong move. God, You know my ignorance. Search my heart. Try me." Well, my prayer every morning is, "God, make me do Your will." That's what I pray. "Lord, make me do Your will. Don't let me go off." But when we go off, I'll tell you when, is when we are cooking on something. When we have got something we are trying to prove, or an axe to grind, or a hatred, or something we desire tremendously, these are the things that are nailed right here. And what we try to do is we try to reconcile the will of God with the thing which we desire so desperately. And that is where we are taken off into a place of remediation. And sometimes to wander there at a much lesser level than we could have attained, sometimes futilely, sometimes used by the Lord at some ministry at that level, sometimes to fall away completely, just depending on the nature of the error and what's wrong with us. But God does not let any one of us go very long without one of these probings. And the thing that saves us is a pure heart. And that's why the Scripture says, "Keep your heart with all diligence." And if your heart is clear and the birds are singing and you have forgiven everyone and it's just open, you're not trying to prove anything, you've got a pretty good shot there and you're praying, there's a good chance
that you will stay on the right track with the Lord. And this is why the Scripture says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And again, the righteous are saved with difficulty. And I would be a liar this morning if I told you that the popular conception of Christianity, that we all go singing like Jack and Jill to heaven, is false. It is a perilous, bloodstained way. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And that's the truth. And you can find it, but don't ever, ever let up on your extreme diligence until you're standing with Jesus in the spiritual realm. And I don't know but what even then we may have to be diligent, because we're being trained for something, and it certainly isn't to play the ukulele in a mansion. And from the deadly pestilence, there are many deadly pestilences in America. One of them is cancer. And this does not mean that if we get cancer that we have sinned against God. Many things are sent to try us. Many things in the spiritual realm simply cannot be explained. Boy, we're great explainers in the charismatic move. There are many, many things in the spiritual realm that cannot be explained or justified, and you'll never explain them or justify them. And when you run into something like that and you realize you can't cope with it and you can't scheme it through or justify it or make any sense of it, take it easy and let God be God and say, Jesus, touch it with your body and blood and take the sting out of it and go on your way. Because there's things that God will never, at least in this world, explain to you. He is God. We can't get a hold of this thing and say, now this fits here or this fits there, because you'll go crazy trying to keep up with the things that happen. You justify this remark and that action, and why did God let this happen and that. You cannot do it. He's greater than that. And you just have to say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Help me through your body and blood to get through today. And so if you get cancer, it doesn't mean you're a sinner. But the Scripture is true that the Lord does have a covering over us if we are godly, and we escape many things that come upon sinners by our godly behavior. And God says, if you keep my statutes, my judgments, I'll put none of these diseases upon you. But as I say, if you get sick, you don't need to worry about is there some sin you don't know about. Just deal with your problem right then. It may be an affliction to make you pray. It may be God's going to take you home. I don't know. God is God. I don't have the answers, and I can't justify all the things God does, explain them or anything else. He will cover you with his pinions. Those are the last bones in an eagle's wing, way out, which would correspond to a human wrist and hands. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. God will be there for you. In the hour of earthquakes or war, God will be there. He'll be present, because you have done, in the hour of peace, you have done his will. And God is faithful that way. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. Now again, we do not notice that until our time of extremity. As long as we're going along in our Christian life and we have a job. Obviously, if you have a job and you have a retirement fund and your company is a large one and everything, you may stew about little things that cost you $100 or something. But you do not have the worry of someone who is losing his house because they can't make the next mortgage payment. You don't have that worry. Some people have that worry. Some people in our country, many, many, I think it was 100,000 or so on foreclosures on homes. Now, these are people who have a genuine concern. Hallelujah. Not because margarine went up to 50 cents. But they really don't know where they're going to live. They really don't know where their food is going to come from. Or they had a biopsy and it was positive. Or one of the other dreadful things that happen to people. And you go to prayer. You fight your fear and you go to prayer. And God gives you the assurance that it's going to be all right. Maybe it's a lawsuit. Maybe it's a lawsuit way over your insurance coverage. And you go to prayer and God says it's going to be all right. See, that's when you begin to know the faithfulness of God. Not his words on a page, because you're very life, your survival depends on that word being true. That's when we know the faithfulness of God. We have an earthquake. We don't know where one of our loved ones is. They haven't been found. The authorities haven't found them. We don't know where they are. And they're still digging bodies out from under the wreckage. We're going to have more than some cutesy pie. We're going to have to know God and say, go to God. God said, it's all right. It's in my control. We say, oh God, you're faithful. I know. I'm not going to worry. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Where do we read that one too together? Where does it say faithful in the King James? Doesn't it say that? Is true. Well, how come it says that in the New American Standard? Verse 3, 4. Where's faithfulness? His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Huh? His truth. Oh, this calls it his faithfulness. All right. Well, let's read it as it is in the King James then, and we'll keep in mind his truth means his faithfulness. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. It is trust in his word, his faithfulness. You will not be afraid of the terror by night. Sometimes this doesn't happen too often to us in America, as in other countries, but it does happen where we're attacked outright by demons. This is not too unusual in our country. At night, they seldom attack in the daytime. It's usually at 2 or 3 or 4 in the morning when you're psychologically weak and fearful. And you'll wake up and there'll be a demon on your bed or something of this kind. This happens to people in our country. And you have to know you're a God. And not get all excited and jump up and call up 911 or anything else. Well, one lady did not too long ago. She had a thing like this. She called the sheriff. Well, what can he do? It's not that he can do. But this does happen to people, especially when they're on the edge of a nervous breakdown or something. They do. See, man, I had such a clear revelation of hell one time, I thought God was going to kill me. I thought, you could never have that clear revelation of Satan and live, but I have. But I remember that. Terrifying things. Yeah, but just remember, say, you shall not be afraid. So you just lay right over and just worship the Lord, because the devil cannot touch you if your heart is right with God. He cannot touch you. So you just shall not be afraid. For the terror by night of the arrow that flies by day. Now war has become, in our day, because of the atom bomb, people say, I can't bear to think of it. Well, our enemies can bear to think of it and are making provision for it. You can read back in English history when the longbow was invented. The English longbowmen could hit people at 200 and 300 yards away. Well, all the French had was were the crossbows, which are just a matter of 40 yards or something. Well, they are being picked off like pigeons at 200 yards away by the English longbowmen. Well, this was touted as in writing, there's writings that survive. This was the war to end, the weapon that would end all wars because it was so terrible. The English longbow. Yeah? So any weapon that's greater than yours is the way the world's going to end. No, the atom bombs will not end the world. God has a purpose in the world. So we don't think about war, it can't happen. It may happen, probably will happen within the next 5 years. Just given all the facts that are available, we probably will be in a not just this the war we're in now in South Central America, but there probably will be a major war within 5 years, one would think, from the way things are going. And at that time, the word will not change. You shall not be afraid. And let me say on that, I do not follow. Now, I may be amiss here, and you'll have to pray about this. But I know that many ranks of Christians in different places of the country are going to great length to survive in a time of war, laying up rice and laying up grinders to grind their own dandelions and other things. And they taught how to get vitamin A out of violets and things. This strikes me as being extremely impractical. But anyway, it may be true. But I went to the Lord about this and I said, should we prepare? Should we as a church prepare to defend ourselves? Now this is what I felt the Lord told me. He that saves his life shall lose it. And I felt of the Lord, you are called the one thing to do, preach the gospel, and do not take any heed to your life. Praise the Lord. And any missionary that goes has to take that philosophy You can't go over to some country where disease is rife and so on with the idea, how am I going to protect myself? You have to go over there with the idea, I'll do what is prudent and reasonable, but God, if I die, it's not that big a loss to mankind. I am here to be part of the messianic light that is shown from the creation down through, and that's more important than my miserable little flesh. And saints, if it's true for missionaries, it's true for all of us. God has not called us to hunker down and hide to save ourselves for what? We live for one purpose, to glorify Jesus, whether it be by our life or by our death. And if we're spending time that we should, and this is part of the lion on your tail, we're not to be occupying our time and money and thought with how we're going to save ourselves. He that saves his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. And if I walk in God and take no thought for my life, God will protect me in famine. But if I spend my time making elaborate plans to keep from being hit by a bomb or run out of food, which is so impractical, there'll be people starving all around you. You're going to huddle with your barrel of rice? No, being a Christian, you will share. Of course you will share. If you have milk, you're not going to let somebody's baby die. So what good is your hoarding? And anyway, God has said, take no thought for your life. What you shall eat, what you shall drink. That's the commandment. So no, I do not join with the ranks of affluent Americans who are compassing themselves about with hideaways and submachine guns. But I want to live my life in the secret place of the Most High. Hallelujah. Praise God. Last scriptural saints. Or the pestilence that stalks in darkness. There's so many today. New diseases are coming. And it keeps the philosophers busy saying, now it isn't because that it's happening to a group of sinners. That has nothing to do with it. But the statistics show otherwise. Amen. Come on. How many know that in many pulpits they spent a great amount of time back when the San Francisco earthquake explaining why this had nothing to do with the sin of San Francisco? That's true. That actually happened. Right? But common people know better than that. They can put two and two together. Hallelujah. So there are many things, and none of us are safe because we're in a society where there's a lot of contamination. So you think, I'll never get it, and you wake up and you've got it, herpes or something else. What do? Go crazy? No. You look to God. Because God can cure herpes. And God can cure AIDS. And God can cure everything else that comes along. And if we walk in God, God will be our sanitary situation. He certainly will be, and we won't be afraid of these pestilences. The promise of God's Word. Now notice this. 1,000 may fall at your side. The conventional teaching has the Gentile Christians, mind you, sitting in an air-conditioned balcony eating popcorn. Down here they're watching the two witnesses, which are Moses and Elijah or Job and Enoch or something else, that breathing fire out of their mouth. And here's the Jews without the Holy Spirit or anything else preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Christian mythology. No. Notice what it says. 1,000 may fall at your side. At your side. Not way down here somewhere. They'll be all around you. That's the fun of it, is that you're not that far from it. Praise the Lord. And 10,000 at your right hand. But it shall not approach you. We may see that literally someday when an atom bomb falls or something like that right where you are. And all of a sudden God brings to your mind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you just walk through that thing and minister in the firestorm. You think that's impossible with God? But those who are running and hiding and using their brains will perish. And those who are living by a miracle can walk in atomic fire. It's no different from any other fire. It's evidently the fire that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, because Jude says they suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. I wasn't just a volcano. They suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. And the fire that came down and licked up the sacrifice and all the water in the trench around the sacrifice in the times of Elijah. Very interesting, God's fire. Well, Elijah lived in the fire, and we can live in any kind of fire. I believe that. Absolutely. We have no fear of the arrow that flies by day. 10,000 people at your right hand is a major calamity for sure. The word says it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. It shall not be hidden from us. We shall see it. We shall gaze at it. We shall see the rivers of blood when they fall to the horses' bridles for 300 miles. We shall see that with our eyes, according to the word. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Not your church on Sunday, but where are you living? Where are you living? Your dwelling place. No evil will befall you. There's a blanket statement. For he will give his angels charge concerning thee. In Revelation 3:5, it says that if we overcome, Christ will not blot our name out from the book of life, but he will announce our name before the angels of God. God will call you my name. If you are not saving your life but losing it for the gospel, God will call you by name. The angels don't know us. I found that out one time by revelation. I thought, every angel in heaven knew me. I got a big surprise. Here came a big old angel by, and I didn't know what to say, how do you do, or hide, because he was very, very large. And about one thing came across to me very clearly. He did not know me or my name or anything about me. He just asked me what my prayer request was. So that's when I learned, you know, to pay attention to the word. The angels do not know us unless we're living in the secret place of the Most High. And then he gives them your names. He says to specific angels, this person gives them your name, identifies you. This person is to be protected. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Is that Bible? He shall give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. And by the way, nor will any plague come near your tent is a protection over your family. You see, you affect other people. How true it is in our culture, isn't it, as we see it so plainly, where the doctors say, now if you smoke or take these other things into your body which are not true, it will affect the fetus. How can mothers go on doing these things? Well, you can't get too hard on this. Demonic bondage is what it is. What we do affects other people. Do you realize that, saints? What we do affects other people. Praise the Lord. So we're motivated. Paul said to Timothy, continue in these things, do them, for in so doing you will save yourself and them that hear you. And your children and your relatives, their protection and their salvation is related directly to your behavior. And if you watch yourself and take care of yourself and do not serve God like there's a lion on your tail, you will influence not only yourself, but you will influence many people, particularly your loved ones. And if Abraham had not been serving God as he was, Lot would have perished with his daughters. He would have perished. It was only because Abraham was the man that he was that Lot's life was saved. And the same thing is true today. Destruction is coming. And if you are a person who is living in absolute presence of the Lord and serving Him with all your might, then God knows the people who are part of you, and God will spare them for your sake. And this is a Bible principle. Praise the Lord. So if you really love people and you really love your loved ones, and I know that you do, remember, their spiritual and physical welfare depends directly, according to the Bible, upon your behavior. So you may have to give up many things for the welfare of other people. You may have to give up many things that you want very, very much, because God has called you to be a priest unto Him. He has not called them to be a priest unto Him. He has called you to be a priest unto Him. And if you do your priesthood well, and you cannot have this world in your priesthood also. To be a priest of God, you are dealt with 20 times more severely than other people. Other people can run around as they will, go to entertainment and everything, but God has not called you that. He's called you to be before God in prayer, sometimes in fasting and self-denial and everything. God takes His pleasure from your life laid out as a sacrifice. And then God, as part of your reward, takes care of those people, even though they're not serving the Lord as you are. That's part of your reward for really laying it out on the line. When you want an explanation sometime or a reason, why does God deal with me as He does? Part of it is for your relative's sake, so that you can stand in the gap and make up the hedge before God. So realize that you're affecting, the plague will not come near you, neither will it come near your tent. That is where your family is, if you serve God. But if you default, they will lose and you will lose. He will give His angels charge to guard you in all your ways. Not just in some of your ways, but in all your ways. And you say, well, now I'm in church, but this afternoon I'm going to the beach. Well, look, God is at the beach. And if He isn't there, and if what's going on there isn't of God, get out of there. Just get out of there. Don't do anything or go anywhere that you cannot bring Jesus. If you cannot bring Jesus with a clear conscience, if the people are talking and acting in a way that would embarrass you if Jesus were there, then pray to God that you don't ever get in that situation again. If it's in business, sometimes you can't just walk out. You have to pray. Say, God, change the situation. But many, many times we can walk out. Walk out of it. Because Jesus is with you where you go. Don't bring Him into a place where you're ashamed. You cannot separate your life into the sacred and the secular. It cannot be done. You will guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And I'm sure this happens to us many times and we don't realize it in our cars and other things, that the rubber isn't even hitting the pavement and we don't know it. That's right. Because God has an angel under there because of some problem that you don't even know about and sent you on your way and you didn't even realize you were delivered. Praise the Lord. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample down. Speaking of the power of the saint, the sanctified saint, over the powers of evil. Now this is not true of us when we are living a careless Christian life. But in the day to come we'll have occasion to do this. And this works. You can walk on the water provided you're in the secret place of the Most High. Which takes some doing, but it's possible. Because He has loved me. Loved me. You hear people say, well, if you don't believe in an imminent rapture, then you won't serve God. That's to say, we won't serve God unless we're afraid of getting caught. Huh? Like the kids will not do right in the class unless the teacher's there. We all better read, the teacher's coming. You don't have your class together yet. You don't have your class together until they do right because it's right. I don't know if that's possible in these days. It used to be. I had several fifth grade classes where that was true. You come in, the kids are reading because it was right to do them because they were interested, they enjoy it. But you've got kids that are in there and they're like this, looking, here he comes! That's the teaching of the imminent rapture. God's people won't serve Him unless they think, He's coming any minute, I better serve Him. That's no love for God. That's no love for God. That's just naughty kids that won't do right, you know, unless the teacher's there to beat them on the head. If we love God, we serve Him whether He's coming 1,000 years from now or not. That doesn't do it. Hallelujah. Because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver Him. You say, but He's got to deliver me because of the Word. God does many things from a personal standpoint. You know, He says that here's Aaron and Miriam, who are older than Moses, both of them. And Miriam was the sister that saw Him there in the bulrushes when He was a baby. And God speaks to the older siblings, and He says to them, look, don't talk to me like that. Moses is my friend. I'll talk to him face to face. And Miriam turned white with leprosy. God picks out people. They say, that's not fair. He shows favorites. Well, isn't it true that it says the other disciples knew that Jesus loved John? Now, why did Jesus love John? That's because God's a person. He's personal. And He will deliver you. Not because He's hung up on His law, but because He loves you. Because He loves me, I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high, securely on high, because He has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. And we have that in John 15. If you abide in me, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. I will be with him in trouble. Praise the Lord. Say that with me. I will be with him in trouble. Have you ever noticed in trouble that God seems a million miles away? Huh? Let's say it again. I will be with him in trouble. All right, I will rescue him and honor him with long life. Now, that was a wonderful thing in the Jewish thing. See, they had no concept of heaven or eternal life or anything. Physical life was everything. With us, what God is saying to us is we are brought into salvation, into eternal life, actually, not just long physical life. I will satisfy him and let him behold my salvation. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's look to the Lord. Lord, we thank you this morning. Lord, because you have girded us for the day of trouble. Lord, you have not left us without promises of protection. But you have shown us, Lord, that no matter what comes, that you will deliver us supernaturally, Lord, through divine intervention. And Lord, the promise is clear in your word. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, hallelujah. And Lord, we see the conditions. And Lord, we would not be careless. We would not say, oh, well, yes, I went to church this morning. But Lord, we would remember that we heard you say, watch it, because there are doors opening before you. Be careful, because I am sifting. And because the spirit of intercession cried out, oh God, turn not thy face from us. And Lord, we know if you turn your face from us, then we will not have these conditions obtain in the time of trouble. But God will say, you were not doing your best when I needed you, and now I will not do my best when you need me. And we know, Lord, that's the way that you work. And so, Lord, we pray that we will not be foolish or ignorant people, but we will recognize, Lord, that the ease of our society requires that every week, Lord, we be reminded because of the viciousness of the ease which erodes, Lord, our will. It erodes our will. It erodes our will. It's so easy, and so healthy. Oh, God, grant that we don't have to be torn before we'll cry unto God with tragedy. Jesus, and worse than that, Lord, don't turn your face from us, but grant that we will turn our face toward God and merit your presence, Lord, and your praise and your approbation. Cause us to merit your approbation, Lord, to do what should be done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. While we're in prayer this morning, every head bowed, maybe there's someone here this morning and you're not really serving the Lord and you know it. I'm not talking about so many of us are extremely conscientious, but we're so sensitive that no matter how much we were doing, we would feel it wasn't enough. I know that. I share that too. But there may be one here this morning, one or two possibly, that you're really not giving it your best shot. It's still a Sunday go-to-meeting situation, and it's nothing like we've been discussing this morning, and you would like to have us pray with you this morning. Is there anyone like that? Just slip up your hand. We'll be glad to pray with you. I see that hand and those hands. Are there any others? I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. All right. I wonder, let's all stand. I'm going to ask those that raise their hand, if they will, and any others. Now, I'm asking this morning for those, and you know you're not giving it your best shot. You're just not doing it. There's carelessness. There's times in your life where you're not even thinking of God, and it'd be far from being considered a person who is ardently seeking the Lord. Will you come forward here? We'll be singing a chorus. Will you just come forward as we sing and just maybe kneel here around the altar, and then we'll be praying with you that you can just sharpen up. You know, sometimes, saints, you can feel within yourself. You can feel within yourself when your consecration is knife sharp. When you're really down on the anvil of your soul. I mean, there's no wishy-washiness there. There's no shilly-shallying. And I'm not saying that we don't all have times when we're kind of flubbed up. That's true, we do. And we have to get on it. But when we get on it, we've got the strength to drive out of us that temptation, to crush that thing that is trying to enter a wedge in our spirit. And that's what I mean by living with a razor-sharp consecration, so that even though we are affected by the things around us, yet we have that spiritual power to rise up and say, Lord, your will be done. And listen, if there's anything that is causing you to equivocate or waffle in your spirit, I'm going to tell you that in the future, and I can't say time here, time is so deceptive. I think the Lord told me, don't get involved in time. It's the quality of the thing we're after in the substance. This is what's going to happen during the reign of Antichrist, and I'm telling you, it's already happening. You may not recognize this, but Antichrist is going to have the power from God to interfere and intervene in the spiritual realm in such a way that it's going to become increasingly difficult to pray until it's almost impossible. It is not going to be just a case where we can say, well, I'm not going to take the mark. You will not be able to pray as you can here. You can see that today in the earth where you go to certain countries and it's more difficult to pray than others. That's the type of thing I'm talking about. This difficulty to communicate with God and the presence of demonic powers will be so real, manifest, and intervening so much that you will find your mind is like when you're kind of in a coma or a daze and you go to think of something, you say, well, what was that? I forgot that. You ever been in that place, like when you wake up suddenly or something, you say, I just can't get my thoughts together. You ever been there? That's what's coming. And when you go to make your consecration, you will find that the power is evaporating. You're not able to get a hold of yourself. Now this is coming. Confusion. You will not be able to think straight. You say, well, I think this is what I was supposed to do, but I can't remember. It's so hard to think and almost impossible to pray. It has already begun in our nation. There is immense spiritual confusion. God has given us a short space of time during which the heavens are open enough that if we really grab a hold of ourselves, we can get that hammer down on the anvil of our soul till we know the consecration is right. We've touched the hem of His garment. Jesus is with us. God's in His heaven, all right with the world, and I'm ready to serve God. If that's your case this morning, you can walk out of here serving the Lord and praying and be back at 5 o'clock because we're getting somewhere with this praying business of 5 to 6 is really assisting the church enormously. But if you don't have it, listen, make it this morning because it'll never come later. Most likely, it'll just get more difficult till you figure, oh well, there'll be beer and television tomorrow, whatever, and you want to change. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Any more, if that just strikes you, you'd like to really nail down your consecration this morning, make sure it's tight, your soul is tight as a wire and ready to go. Without Him I can do nothing. Without Him I surely fail. Without Him I would be drifting. Like a ship without a sail. Now, if you're here and you need help, spiritual help, someone to pray with you, come on. And will the altar workers come while we sing it again? Praise the Lord. And enter into a period of prayer at this time. The altar workers, elders of the church, just come, lay hands on these. We're praying this morning for spiritual strength and for them to make their consecration sure. Praise the Lord. Don't worry if the people come up twice. They may come up 200 times until you get it done. Praise the Lord. All the workers come forth as we sing. Without Him I can do nothing. Without Him I surely fail. Without Him I would be drifting. Like a ship without a sail. Without Him I can do nothing. Without Him I surely fail. Without Him I will be drifting. Like a ship without a sail. Praise the Lord. Now if you have to go, God bless you. If you want to stay and pray at your pew, that's fine. But please don't talk in the sanctuary because we're going to be doing God's business up here. Would you do that, please? Remain and stay as long as you want to and pray. The Lord bless you richly this morning. See you again at 5 o'clock. Praise the Lord. Saints, let's pray for these at the altar. Hallelujah. 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 Barakahandala bakahasiya. Oh yes. Oh yes. You
Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord.